finished chapter 15 of Exodus last week, and we're going to begin chapter 16. We're actually going to not only begin it, we're going to end the long chapter, and we're going to read the first seven verses of chapter 17. And a few comments before we read it. First, I want you to know that I've been praying for you that God would give you an appetite that would be needed for the amount of text we're going to look at today. And that's not a comment on you, just recognizing the reality that we're going to look at a lot today. There's a lot to digest. I can't teach or preach everything in it. Would encourage you to study more on your own. This is very connected to chapter 15. And there's a thematic element. I want to encourage you as we read through the chapters, look for some themes. The way you're going to see the themes is particularly what is repeated. Certain words, phrases, and ideas repeated. And there's a lot of smaller sermons in this text that I would like to give. I'm not going to, because we always want to see what is the main point of the text. And the Lord led me to decide to cover all this together because it's so closely related and overlapping. And we'll get the main gist of the point of the text if we have it all together. But I've been praying the Lord will give you an appetite to be able to eat today, because it will be a big meal. And trust that He'll answer that prayer. Another thing I want to share with you before we get into the text, if you were to turn, don't do this for sake of time, but Numbers chapter 33, book of Numbers 33, the end of the book, verses 10 through 13, that whole section is talking about, it's kind of giving a quick snapshot of all the places they went. Well, in those verses, you can turn there if you like, you don't want you to feel obliged. There's a few things that are interesting here. First, we learned that before they come to the wilderness of Sin today, they actually stopped by the Red Sea. But we don't hear anything about that in our text. We also learned that they, after they leave the wilderness of Sin, before they get to Rephidim, they stop in Dophak and Elush, but we don't hear anything about that. Those parts of the trip are not in our text today. And I think mainly because nothing is really that noteworthy in those places to share. But I say that to point out to you, here today, we are given a great amount of attention on these places where they do stop, also mentioned in Numbers 33, but these slow down and we get a lot of detail. These places mentioned are very important because of significant events that happen here. In fact, chapters 15 to 17, there's a cluster of miracles, which is unusual in the scriptures. And when you see miracles, God is always attesting to Himself and the validity and veracity of Himself and the trustworthiness of His word. So that's also significant. There's important events here and there's important lessons. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which you've heard me refer to a lot in these last few weeks, because it keeps being spoken to in that chapter to let us know this is Jesus Christ leading them, baptized through the Red Sea together, leading them through the wilderness together, the cloud also baptizing over them, the cloud covering them. But in verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus is the one leading them in our text today. But the other thing that we really want to notice is that it says it was Jesus Christ in our text today with the manna, quail, and the water again. It is Jesus Christ who is giving them meat. It is Jesus Christ here today in this text giving them water. But Paul calls it spiritual meat and spiritual drink, because these are things to teach us spiritual truths. That's what God's doing here. And may you and I spiritually eat and drink of the text today as they and we are meant to. But the other thing to really pay attention to, and it's the main theme that you can't get away from, is verses 6 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 10 says that these people in our text are bad examples. It says they're examples a few times, but the point is they're bad examples. We have a lot of important reason to pay attention closely to what we read today. Let's do that now. We're going to begin Exodus 16, verse 1. We'll read through verse 7 of chapter 17. This is the word of God, living and active. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or not, or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, We have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the manna which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man from them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. And it was the coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. Until they came to a land inhabited, they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May God speak to us, and may we have ears to hear what He has to say to us. Well, that's a lot. What are we to make of the text? Well, the first thing is, let's think about what is the main point of the text. And I submit to you, the main point of all of that is something like this. The church tests Christ with constant murmuring. Murmuring is complaining. The church tests Christ with constant murmuring, while Christ proves them, that is, trains them, with continuous mercy. That's what's amazing about it. They keep complaining against Him, and He keeps giving them mercy. And He's training them along the way. You see, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, keeps bringing you back from the cliff and close to His side. But do you not still complain instead of praise Him? Do you not instead kick Him instead of follow Him? Do you not bite instead of feed? Yet He keeps bringing you back to Him for food. There's a warning about this text in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Thinking of this text and all of the wilderness experience, the writer of the Hebrews says these people murmured against God, and he's warning us, don't murmur, because he points out that when they murmur, the experience, the practice of murmuring, complaining against God, it hardens their hearts. The act of complaining and murmuring and distrust and doubt leads to hard hearts. And when they get hard hearts, that leads to testing God in unbelief. And if you get to that point of a hard heart because you complain too much and you don't believe and trust God, and you get to the point of unbelief, that will keep you out of the promised land. But it all starts with complaining against God. Murmuring, there's just no way around it. That's the main concern of the text. There are other themes we'll look at, but the issue is, don't murmur. The God who keeps taking care of you, who keeps feeding you with these miracles, and then every single time turn around and bite Him, complain, stab Him in the back, as it were. May not that be us. May we not be a church of murmurers and complainers against the Lord. in what He brings us through in His providence, often wilderness experiences. May we learn, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, by their example, not to do the same. That's why He gives us this attention today. And the message for you, beloved, is don't bite Christ's hand that feeds you. He is the good shepherd. He will keep feeding you. But we are dumb, stupid sheep, and we too often bite back instead of feed. Don't murmur. Don't complain against God's providences, even the difficult ones. Don't bite Christ's hand that feeds you. Murmuring is caused, first of all, by what? It's very clear that murmuring and complaining comes out of fear and unbelief. If you find yourself complaining, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and recognize that you are afraid of something more than God, and you don't believe Him. And you believe the lies of Satan instead. We saw that in Exodus 15, verse 24 last week. First time they face a difficulty, and at that point, only 3 days. It would be difficult, but remember what they had seen. And yet in 3 days, they are afraid, and they begin to murmur against the Lord. And God gives them water, nonetheless. But what keeps happening in their story, and what we have to be careful that isn't the case for us, is that every time crisis arises, complaining rises up. Victor Hamilton puts it this way: instead of gratitude, here's what happens. Their grumbling replaces gratitude. They should have gratitude, but instead grumbling replaces gratitude. And if you're shocked and surprised how quick it happens, you've got to turn around and look at yourself. How quickly we turn against God right after His mercy. It's a result of something very important: memory. It's a result of simply having a short-term memory, a lack of thinking, a lack of stopping to think back on what God has done to know surely He'll do it again. Chapter 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with them in hunger." Verse 3 of chapter 17. Next place, next problem, same complaint. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Man, is their memory bad? That is not what it was like for them in Egypt. Think back where we've been. That is nothing like it was for them in Egypt. Umberto Casuto, in his commentary on the text, puts it this way: "People are inclined to forget past troubles when faced with new ones and to picture the past to themselves as far better than it was, in fact." How quickly we forget. How quickly we think the past was better and we forget the slavery we were in. How quickly we thus lose faith. "They soon forgat His works." This is what I believe we just sang together this morning. "They soon forgat His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They believed not His word, but murmured in their tents and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord." Psalm 106, verses 13 to 14 and verses 24 to 25. You would see in the midst of all that, right after they had sung and believed, then they quickly do this. Notice, though, that the murmuring in their tents — do you murmur in your house too much about church? — murmured in their tents. And what did that cause them to do? Not listen to God. They did not hearken to the Lord because they were murmuring. Murmuring stuffs up your ears with lies and doubts and fears. They had the same problem we often have. They had a short-term memory, and they had short-sighted faith. They couldn't think beyond the last few seconds, and they couldn't look beyond their nose. They walked by sight and not by faith. But here's the thing for them. They walked at that moment by sight and not by faith in what they had just seen. What had they seen? 10 incredible plagues. Deliverance through the Red Sea. They've just been given water miraculously. And yet in a moment, they can't see what they had just seen. What's the other thing they don't see? The angel of God right in front of them. It's always amazing how they missed that, but don't we too? Don't we miss what Revelation tells us? Jesus Christ is standing right in your midst. We saw it in Psalm 119 today. The Lord is standing in the midst of the congregation and we look right past Him. This verse 15 of chapter 16. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you." I think Calvin has a really wise insight here. It really is, they're really not saying it is manna. They're saying, what is it? That's kind of what manna means in the Hebrew. That's where they get the word for manna, that food. They're basically going around seeing it on the ground going, what is it? What is this? What is this? But see, the crazy thing is Moses had just spent a lot of time telling them what it was going to be. And then Calvin makes a good point here. They already clearly have half-hardened hearts already. Remember the warning in Hebrews chapter 3. They've already clearly got half-hardened hearts because they've already forgotten what Moses told them. They should have known exactly what it was. And yet they're walking around as if they've never heard anything about this. It's like the first time they've ever heard and said, what is this? How often do you hear something preached or taught, and then the next thing, sometimes after that last sentence, you don't seem to have heard what was just said. You ask about what was just said. Or you go out the week and you don't do or practice what was just said. We've got to be careful not to murmur, because then we don't hear. And when we don't hear, we don't recognize God's miraculous works right in front of our eyes, the very thing He told us He was just about to do, and we'll miss it. Because of our hearts already hardening in unbelief because of murmuring. Notice this also, elders. I call on you elders to pay close attention to this and to the church to see to follow. The elders must witness with the minister to Jesus Christ and His covenant against murmuring, against doubt, against complaining, against second guessing everything that is trying to be done. It's your job, elders, to lead your families and this church in belief, in reminding them what Jesus has done and what He's doing, and pointing their eyes back to Jesus Christ and get them off themselves. It's your job to do that. Let's look at that together. Chapter 16, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found... chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. In chapter 18, they'll become even more formally elders, we'll see. But already there's this sense of the leaders of the church, of the people, and they are there to give a witness that God did what He said He was going to do. He took care of their needs, including as it relates to the Sabbath. It's your job, elders, to keep pointing out that God will do that. Look at verses 32 to 34. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." Verse 34, "As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." See, God has a real concern here that you would keep His word. And so a major miracle like this, He says, "I want you to keep a little bit of that manna. I want you to prove to them that they can trust Me for their daily bread and they can trust Me to rest on the Sabbath day." I want every generation to remember, so you keep this. And the leaders of the church do that. It's their job to preserve things like this, to preserve the promises of God and remind you to feed on them and trust them in every generation of the church. It's your job to do that, elders. We see your job again in chapter 17, verses 5 to 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is profound. This is what you're to do, elders, with the pastor. You're to walk alongside me in front of the church that is often fighting us in disbelief, unbelief, hard hearts and murmuring, and you are to be the example of what they're not supposed to be doing, but rather what they should be doing. You're to be saying, come on now, come on sheep, come back around, you're getting nutso on us again. Look at Jesus Christ, the rock. He will give you water. Stop complaining, stop doubting, stop being of unbelief. That's your job, elders, not to reflect doubt, but to cast out all doubt in our congregation. That is your job. That is your job, Elder Renner and Elder Huffmaster. That is your job. And I would say our deacon as well, Mr. Raglan. Do it. Chapters 15 to 17, the whole problem is they take their eyes off the angel of God in their midst. And their fear is thus misplaced. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Moses says, that's what God was teaching you in the wilderness. Serve only God. And that's the lesson Jesus teaches us by his perfect example as the true Son of God, the true Israel in Matthew 4, verse 10. When he quotes that, he quotes this. And he does what Israel's failing to do now. They're the bad example. Christ is the good example. And does it perfectly for you so that you can follow even in your imperfections. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Revelation 15:4. Not only they are written in the Old Testament for our example of what not to do, but it's to teach us to be comforted, have patience, and have hope in the Scriptures and do what God says. So that we sing again what we learned, what we had in Psalm 42, verse 5 last week. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put my hope in God. If you don't learn patience and comfort and hope in Jesus through the Word, which is its purpose, you will murmur. You will complain. And murmuring leads to disobedience. We saw in last week, 15 verse 20 said, God is training them to obey His commands. He goes out of His way to say, I'm teaching you to trust me and to do what I say. I'm bringing you to Mount Sinai and I'm trying to get you ready to hear my Ten Commandments and everything that follows. He's so concerned that we would do what he says. God is training them to obey him in the wilderness. Psalm 105, verse 45. It talks about, again, how God brought them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. And it says he did it, why? For this. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. And so we see in verses 19 to 20 of chapter 16, this is a big concern. And murmuring will lead against it. Chapter 16, 19 and 20. Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Hey, pastor's got a right to be angry with you sometimes, folks. When you don't do what you were just told to do, and it's clearly the word of the Lord, and you won't do it because you're complaining and you're afraid, that's sin. And that's a reason to get a little frustrated. There's a place for holy, righteous indignation. Jesus shows it in the temple when he whips things and turns over tables. So as a result of not doing what we've clearly been told to do. He just told them to do this. And some of them immediately do the opposite. Verse 23 of chapter 16. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye shall bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." So in terms of daily bread throughout the week, don't save any till the next day. Trust God for your daily bread. But in terms of the Sabbath, save up for the seventh day. He's not going to give it to you, as they'll find out. And he explains, save up and trust him on his holy day. Do they do it? At least not all, not at first. Verse 25 and following. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." Pretty simple, pretty clear, right? Clear as crystal, except for people who plug their ears with murmuring and fear. Next verse. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather and found none. You're supposed to be reading those two things. You got to be kidding me. And then look at yourself and say, don't I do that too? And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? God is not pleased with breaking his clear commandments. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Okay, shouldn't have done it the first time. God says, let me repeat myself. Apparently some of you need to get some ear swabs. And clear out the murmuring in your ears. I'm going to tell you again. Honor my holy day. It's not complicated. It's just an issue of obedience. Here's what's really profound. Look at verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land of Canaan. When they get to Canaan, it says manna stopped coming. They didn't eat it anymore. But here's the thing to notice. Did you see the foreshadowing there? We're not there yet. Moses knows the whole story. He's been through it. He's writing it down now. He knows for 40 years they're going to eat this manna. But where we are right now, it's not supposed to be that way. They're supposed to get to the promised land pretty quickly. Why don't they? Why do they end up eating manna for 40 years? Because they constantly don't listen, refuse to think and remember, constantly go exactly against what God says through his ministers and the word of God. And so he puts him out for 40 years in the wilderness. That's why. You see the foreshadowing here. It's almost like, whoa, what's this 40 years thing? Except they and we know the story as we're reading it. But see the warning. You want to be in the wilderness for 40 years? Just continue to complain. And continue to doubt. And continue to be afraid. And continue to disobey. But looking back, Moses says this. I'll tell you why that happened. They lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods and with abominations. That's in his other song at the end of Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 to 16. Here's the thing to be encouraged by. What is the result of obedience? A blessing. That's what he promises in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy. Do what I say and I'm going to bless you. That's a promise, right? And one of the commandments, honor your parents, and I'm going to bless you. And we see this in verse 24 of chapter 16. They laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein. When they kept the food for the Sabbath day, unlike other times when they weren't supposed to keep it, but for the Sabbath day, it doesn't stink. There's no worms in it. When you obey God, he'll make your bread tasty and good. He'll preserve your family. He'll preserve your life. And it'll actually smell good. You will like your life better. It will be more pleasant for you if you do what God says. You won't stink. Your family won't stink with terrible sins and the results of it. As we're studying in our shorter catechism, the result of sin and misery. The estate of sin and misery. But the other aspect of it is the result of disobedience. Verse 20 of the chapter. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, wroth with them. So when you disobey God, your life will stink. When you disobey God and you hoard and you don't trust Him and you try to provide for yourself your way, your life is going to stink and worms will eat you up. And so you can't help but think of Matthew 9, verses 43 to 49. Jesus warns those who will not cut off their hand, pluck out their eye, do whatever it takes to obey Him. They will end up in hell where worm dieth not. 1 Corinthians 10, talking about all that in our text today and beyond in the wilderness, he says, looking at all that, now in verse 12 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so he says to you, let you who think you stand take heed, lest you fall. He might ask you, how often do you find yourself complaining against God? Jude 14 to 17. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. That would be breaking His commands. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are going to remember and follow that and not be a complainer, you will be found listening to God. That's what we saw last week. If you're drinking of Christ and quenching your thirst, you'll be found listening to what He says. And He's actually meditating on it, taking Him seriously. And then you'll be found obeying Him, doing what He commands. And that will leave no room. If you occupy your time with meditation on God's law and doing of God's law, that will leave you no room for complaining against Him. And I remind you again, one of the key causes of complaining against God and therefore inactivity is fear. Remember what we quoted last week from Table Talk. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the lack of fear of anything else. Rather, it's the beginning of the end of the fear of all other things. If you obey God and you listen to Him, there's no room for complaining. That's important because murmuring, complaining can get you hurt. And murmuring or complaining can get you killed. Exodus 15, verse 26, God said, now this is after they first murmured, do what I say, listen and do what I say, I won't bring the curses on you that I brought on Egypt, which they knew all too well. But the implied aspect there is, but if you don't do what I say, I will bring on you those curses. If you murmur, you therefore start disobeying and you'll receive His curses in this life. His fatherly displeasure. Numbers 11, verses 1 to 20, and then verses 30 to 34, there's a similar story of wanting food and murmuring against God. And God sends quails, like in this text, but this time it gets a lot of attention. He's so angry with Israel for murmuring again. He goes out of His way to lament against them, to criticize them for their constant complaining against Him. They even hate the manna now. They're just so sick of God's means of grace. His daily, weekly means of grace is not good enough for them. They want to go invent their own things now. They don't have a taste for God's Word and His main ways of grace. And He's so angry with them, He says, you want more food? I'm going to send quails. But this time when I send quails, it's going to come out of your nostrils. I'll give you so much quail. Maybe then you'll finally learn to trust Me, He says. That's God saying that. Also in Numbers 21, verses 3 to 7, they murmur against God again. What does He finally do? He's getting so sick of this now with them. They just won't learn. They keep complaining. He sends fiery serpents to bite them. The only ones that survive are the ones that then look to the means of mercy, look up to the serpent on the cross Moses was to build, which Jesus says is a type of Himself in John 3. Look up to Christ to be saved. But don't miss that murmuring leads to death. And it's not even just the people that have to be careful about this. It is the ministers. It is the elders that have to be careful not to plan against God's providence. Whatever is happening is within God's holy, eternal decree. And we can take our eyes off of the Lord by focusing on the complainers and become just like them if we're not careful. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, they want water again. And Moses is just so sick of their murmuring. All they just have to do is say, could you please talk to God? Just pray. Could you just please ask God to fill us with water? See, the issue is not lamenting. The issue is complaining. There's a difference. It's a heart difference. You can ask God to help you, or you can complain against him. It's an important heart difference there that sometimes we like to disguise. So Moses gets to the point, like he does in the text today in verse 4 of chapter 17. He starts to get to the point of complaining a little bit. And in Numbers chapter 28 to 11, he gets mad and he doesn't do what God says exactly the way he says to do it this time with bringing water. Not to strike the rock, just to speak to it. And because he loses his control with the people, because he's complaining against them now, he doesn't get to go into the promised land. He doesn't get to go in after that, all that. He doesn't get to go in. He's not spared. God doesn't look over his complaining either. Leaders of the church have to be just as careful. We have to preach and we have to practice what we preach. We have to trust God's providence and not complain against him. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Moses says that in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Why did God let you go through these experiences? He was proving you, he was teaching you not to look for earthly things to have a sense of peace and comfort. You have got to learn to trust God. And just because your bellies and mouths may be full doesn't mean you're okay if you're only content when you have your mouths and bellies filled, but not content and filled with the word of the Lord. You've got to learn to be filled with the word of the Lord. And that's why he says he put you through the wilderness to teach you to eat his word and trust that more than food. Spiritual meat and spiritual drink is what you need to learn to consume. And Jesus quotes that when he's in the wilderness being tested by Satan. Matthew 4 verse 4, he quotes that. He says, no, I know that I'm going to feed on the word of God. And so he lived that way. He expects us to do the same. And so we are told, again, with all this bad examples, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. He's getting further into Numbers, you know. It's a little bit of the psalm we sing today. Some of these people won't stop murmuring. A lot of times it's always directly challenging the ministers and the elders. And you know what happens? God swallows up a whole bunch of them. He sang about that at the end of the psalm we sang today. He says, don't be like that, church. That's what Paul's saying. Look at these bad examples and don't be like that. God might destroy you if you keep complaining against God and think you're not just because you're complaining against his providence through what he's doing with his ministers and elders here. Don't think that you're not ultimately complaining against God and that he won't destroy you if you don't stop. That's the lesson Paul preaches from this text and beyond it. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Paul also says in Philippians 2, 14 to 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How are you going to shine in the world and be different? By not complaining. By not murmuring. And then not having the fruit that comes from that. Unbelief and disobedience. You see, not murmuring leads to good witnessing. Witnessing that you actually really do trust Jesus as your Savior. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords ruling over all things even as we speak. It proves when you don't murmur that you believe in God. And that you are not going to test Him. You can receive whatever he gives to you like Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Yet will I trust in him. Murmuring tests God. When you are the ones who are supposed to be tested by the difficulties, you've got to see he's testing you and you should not try to turn it back on him and test him with murmuring. Verse 3 of chapter 16. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Same kind of thing they're saying to Moses the first time they faced persecution from Pharaoh. Why are you doing this to us? Well, Moses reminds them, I'm not doing this to you. God's doing this to you. And he contrasts it in verses 6 and 8. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Verse 8, And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. It's always easy to shoot the messenger. But we have to recognize that Jesus is the travel assistant leading them through in their midst. Chapter 17, verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the children of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, It is the Lord. Is the Lord among us or not? Can you believe? I mean, God is manifesting himself there, and yet they say, Is God even with us? Because I'm hungry and thirsty. And he's right there. Can you believe the audacity of that? Don't think you don't do that every time you complain against your situation in life. Psalm 106, 9-14. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and the waters covered their enemies. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceeding in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. Now notice this. Who did they specifically tempt in the desert? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 tells us exactly who they're actually tempting. Jesus Christ. It says they tempted Jesus in the desert. They tempted him then. You tempt him now. When you complain against everything he's doing in your life and forget everything he has done, it says he promises he will do and has proved it. They tempted Christ himself. Jesus Christ, who passed this test, his test in the wilderness, the true Son of Israel. When in the end, while he asked if there's any way out of this, when he faced the beatings and the cross, he didn't speak a word. Isn't that something? Prophecy of Isaiah 53. When he suffered for you, what you should have suffered for forever in hell, he didn't speak a word. He didn't complain once. He took it and he bore it for you. And he never complained. Other than to cry out in such pain and desperation at the end, God, why have you forsaken me? That was just an expression in his humanity of how bad it was. But he never complained. A.W. Pink says that like Israel, every complaint against our circumstances, every grumble about the weather, about the way people treat us, about the daily trials of life, is directed against the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Exodus 15, verse 25, we saw that God is proving them. We learned that word means he's training them. He's testing their mettle. He's showing who they really are. But he's actually also working on them to make them, to prove them, to train them, to make them ready to handle these things and persevere. And instead of complain, to praise and to do good things and be a witness. We see the same thing in verse 4 of chapter 16 today. Prove them, train them, prepare them. He wants you to turn into the kind of people that will trust and therefore obey. And the main testing that God is doing in this text, did you pick it up? After he takes care of them, did you pick up what his main tests are with the manna? First of all, will you trust God for your daily bread by working and then not hoarding? Will you trust God for your daily bread? Not worry about tomorrow. That's the first thing he wants to test you with. That's what he tests them with. The second thing is, will you save up and rest each week on the Lord's Day? In this case, will you stop working? Will you save up and prepare ahead of time? And will you rest on the Lord's Day? Those are the two main tests of whether he's proving you, and that's the way you can test yourself. Am I trusting God for my daily bread, and can I think through how I know that? And then on the Lord's Day, am I trusting him enough to rest? Stop testing God, and remember that you are being tested. Deuteronomy 8, verses 15 to 16, Moses looks back and he says, God was doing all this to prove you to do good. Make you do good. Question is, are you learning the lesson? Are you doing it? Or do you keep complaining and use that as an excuse for inactivity and fearful living that glorifies no one, and especially not God? And it stinks. It's not enjoyable. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. It's referring exactly to our text here. He's pointing back to now and saying, don't tempt God. Going back to chapter 15, but the whole included. And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 4, verse 7. It relates so much to what happened in the names of the places. They tested God. They complained against him. They tested him. They tried to prove him. And Jesus, when he's in the wilderness starving, like none of these guys ever starved, he didn't get the manna. He didn't get water. He went and miraculously survived a long time in the wilderness. And when he's tempted by Satan, he quotes these scriptures. He eats the scriptures. He lives on them alone. And therefore, he will not test God. Rather, he'll wait on God. And he was ministered to in God's providence by the angels after passing the test, being trained, learning that obedience. Don't test the Lord your God. He's testing you. And you'll know whether you're accepting that lesson or not by whether you complain against him. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Murmurings strive against not only your maker, but your redeemer. Murmuring shows that you strive against his very grace. Notice all the grace in this. There's such a warning, but notice all the grace that you miss when you murmur. Which is why this is just their story ongoing. They miss all the grace. They miss all the miraculous mercy. He still, in all of this murmuring, yet shows them again, a theme twice said, the glory of the Lord. He says, look at me again. Look at the glory of the Lord again. Chapter 16, verses 7, 10, and 12. In chapter 16, verse 9, he graciously calls them, beckons them to look back on God with thanksgiving. It's a good pastor. Goes after the sheep, turns their eyes back to the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Notice another theme here, often, that just comes up constantly in the text. They are called the sons of Israel. They're his sons. They're his adopted sons. He's called out and made his own sons. And even though they're acting not like sons, he keeps calling them sons. And treating them like sons because of his covenant promise to Abraham for the seed of the church. Psalm 105, verses 39 to 42. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Why did he do it? Last verse here. Verse 8, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, his unceasing covenant mercy. They forget everything. God remembers his promise. And therefore, he's faithful even when they're not. And they're missing that incredible mercy. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Psalm 106, verses 13 to 14. That's Psalm 106, verses 7 to 8 still. Chapter 16 of our text, verses 13 to 14, notice there's this covering. There's this coating of the manna all over the ground. Why is that? Because of their Passover, the covering protecting them from God's own wrath. Why is that? Because of the cloud, Jesus Christ, covering over them who brought them through the Red Sea, baptizing them with a mist and in the wilderness, the cloud that constantly protects them from danger. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 reminds us of that. He hears. You see that? They're complaining. And while they are complaining because they're sticking their fingers in their ears and covering their eyes, yet God still hears them. He doesn't turn away. He yet hears them and He answers them and He gives them bread from heaven. Chapter 16, verse 4. Chapter 16, 17 through 18 and verse 35, we see that they had plenty. Do not our Psalms tell us that He loadeth up the benefits upon us? Psalm 103, therefore, forget not all His benefits so that you do praise the Lord instead of murmur. They had plenty. Notice this, verse 36 of chapter 16 talks about an omer. A.W. Pink really helps us think through what this really is, how much God provided for them. He says that an omer is about 6 pints. Remember, there were at least 2 million people here. So that would have been 12 million pints, 9 million pounds daily. It would have taken 10 trains, if you were to bring it in, 30 cars each, with each car carrying 15 tons daily. Over 1 million tons collected annually for 40 years this happened. And where did He bring it? Right where they were. Right where they were. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. They did all eat the spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They're drinking from Jesus, from this rock today. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Jesus says that of Himself, John 6, verses 32 to 35. And a little while later in the chapter, He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. See, all these things happening are not just to teach us not to be unbelieving, but to be believing and to know that just like manna sustained them temporally in the wilderness, feeding on Jesus Christ sees us through the wilderness of life until the eternal life in heaven. So the promise was there for us in the study in Revelation at the end of the book, Revelation 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear... And how we have an ear again? By not complaining. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Many commentators looking on this text said, God might have rained down fire on them. Probably should have. But instead He rains down quail and manna. And that's grace. He might have let them die of thirst, but instead He provided water again. And even though they complain later, He'll still provide water again. Although He starts to get mad, He still provides the water. Verse 6 of chapter 17. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is amazing. God says, I'm going to stand over the rock. I'm going to stand on the rock, and you smite the rock. And when you smite the rock I'm standing on, water will come out. Notice first that when he's using this rod to strike it and bring water, earlier it had been used in Egypt to make the water undrinkable for those who are not in the church. But now for the church to sustain them, the same rod is used to bring life-giving water to those who will believe and drink of the well of life in Jesus Christ. Notice this, though. This is so important. And A.W. Pink really gave this nugget to me, and I think it's the most important thing to see here today. God is standing on the rock. Moses is to smite the rock for the water to come out of the rock. We know from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the rock is Jesus Christ. God should have struck them. God should strike you and me. He doesn't strike them. Instead, he strikes the rock. Instead of striking them and you, he strikes his Son, Jesus Christ. The way that Christ provides life-giving water in you was to have been struck with the rod of God for you. And that's what we're told in Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5, what you see in the striking of Christ the rock here today, that's the way you get the living water. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. Isaiah 53, verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So that's what happens. Jesus is struck for us. Then he's resurrected and he gives us life-giving water that keeps bubbling out of us. A.W. Pink points out one other important nugget here. There's another time, that there's a third time where they complain about not having water, and it's in Numbers chapter 20. And that's where God says, this time you're going to provide water from the rock again in the same place, they're back. Only this time you're not to strike the rock, you're just to speak to the rock. Why? Because it's taken care of now. Remember, Christ is the rock. This is all topology. You only strike the rock once, and then you can just keep speaking life-giving water. That's what is the letter to the Hebrews is all about. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 27. For such an high priest became us, who needeth not daily to offer up sacrifices. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9, 26 to 28. Now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, verses 10 and 12 of Hebrews. You are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, because Christ has been struck once, you can keep drinking. You don't have to keep striking yourself. You shouldn't. You can't. And he does not need to keep being sacrificed. What he did took care of it all. And you can simply just drink from him now as he has spoken to you as life-giving water. Jesus, remember, however, took the rod of God upon his back for you. That is on the cross, where his hands were nailed. And he did cry out there, "It is finished." All your sins were paid for there, beloved. So leave all your murmurings there. Does he not deserve at least that much? His hands nailed to the cross so that you can just take your hands, drop all your murmurings there, and lift them in praise instead. He took a beating for you on the cross. Tonight, as Jesus serves you his body and blood to eat and drink, see the nail holes in his hands anew. And don't bite Christ's hand that feeds you. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for murmuring constantly. Thank you for your unceasing covenant, continuous mercy. Help us to stop complaining and to stop grumbling and instead to show gratitude and praise you. Help us to receive all your providences, joyful and difficult, to see that they are from you and that you are with us. And instead of trying to test you, may you help us begin to pass the test, not to go to heaven, but to keep graduating and to be used of better service for you along the way. When we find ourselves complaining, use the minister and the elders by your word and spirit to direct us back to the cross and to look up, and to praise, to trust, to have no fear but of you, and to obey. It's such a better life, it won't stink. Forgive us for our stinking complaining. Bless us to replace it with praise that you would indeed bless us with more drink and let more of your spirit bubble up out of us and unto one another and unto the world. That you would be glorified, that your glory would be seen by us, and that the world would know that you are God and that there is none other. And there is no one else but Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you, Jesus, for taking on our sin and being stricken, O rock, so that we can have life-giving water. And thank you that it only needed to be done once, and we can just keep drinking of you. We love you. We thank you. Help us to feed and drink of you anew every day, and especially in worship, and especially tonight, as you hand us the Lord's Supper to feed our faith with yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.